Shabbat Shalom. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Chadasha Ministries here in Dallas, Texas, and leader of Shabbat Shalom. Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation. We're glad you could join us again on this Shabbat evening, a day where we commemorate that our Shabbat, our rest, is in the finished work of Jesus the Messiah. And it's in His perfect work we rest for our salvation. Amen. And so we're glad you could be with us tonight. And our new summer 2019 newsletter is out. So it's been mailed out to all of our subscribers through snail mail, and it's been sent to our email subscribers as well. And in this issue, we talk about some of the awesome and powerful things the Lord did on the March 47th gospel outreach to Israel. So you can read about that in our newsletter. If you don't get our free quarterly newsletter, you can go to our website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org and click on the newsletter menu, and it's got all of our ministry newsletters from 2003 to the present. Also, folks, we, as I said, meet here every Friday evening at 7 p.m. at Northwest Bible Church. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, or zip code 75231. We meet in the Christian Life Center, third floor, room 301. So, again, if you would like to come, you can do that, or you can watch us on Facebook Live every Friday night. We generally start this broadcast around 7:15 p.m. Also, I am privileged to teach at Schofield Biblical Institute. It is Bible college that offers the following classes on creation, biblical languages, biblical interpretation, Jewish foundations of Christianity, church history, systematic theology, major Bible themes, Christian apologetics, Bible prophecy, dealing with, of course, prophecies about the Messiah, His first coming and His second coming, part one and part two. And if you would like to inquire about signing up for these three-hour courses, then you can do so by calling Dr. Daniel Woodhead, who's president of Schofield Biblical Institute, at 877-706-2479. You can also go to the school's website at info@schofieldinstitute.org. So I will be teaching a class hopefully this fall on heresy, the history of heresy in the Christian church from the time of the apostles to the present day. There has been much error and heresy in the church, and the only way you can fight against the doctrinal poison of heresy, the spiritual rot of heresy, is the truth of God's Word. How did the church deal with various serious heresies that emerged? Well, we will look at that in the course called Heresiology. And as far as I know, Schofield Biblical Institute is one of the only few schools that actually pays for your textbooks and sends them to you at no cost. So if you're interested, it is $675 for a three-hour course, which is really a bargain, considering that some Bible colleges and seminaries are charging anywhere from $1,200 to $1,700 per credit hour, and their curriculum is usually watered down or filled with compromise and disturbing errors. So it's getting harder in our day to find a good, solid Bible-based church and a good, solid Bible-based seminary or Bible college. And I think you'll find both here at Shalom as well as Schofield Bible Biblical Institute. Folks, we need your help. We go and take the gospel to the Jewish people of Israel three times a year. And I'm glad to announce tonight that we will be going on a third gospel outreach trip this year in December. And much of this year, that was hanging in doubt. But thanks to Mark Levitt, director of Zola Levitt Ministries. He is going to underwrite our airline expenses and our hotel expenses so that we can go on the third gospel outreach of this year in December. Now, don't forget, we're going in September as well. These outreaches do not happen in a vacuum. They are not cheap either. And God's people, the remnant, the redeemed remnant of Christ Church has been good enough to support us and send us funding so that we can continue to do this. I really thought, and I was resigned to two times a year, but fortunately, I can't go into the detail of it. Fortunately, through some inquiry, we were able to land a third gospel outreach this year. But that doesn't mean we don't need your support. That's just for the trips. We also have daily needs of the ministry. And if you would like to support us, you can by going to the donate link that is below the title of tonight's message. Click on that. And if you would please donate any amount, all donations are tax deductible. So that means you give less to a government that is bloated and growing and advancing ungodly programs, taking our money and using them, like i.e. abortion and Planned Parenthood. But that seems to be changing for the time being. So please help us out, folks. We really need your support so that we can continue this vital end time ministry where many in the church do not make it a habit to go to the Jewish people and reacquaint them with the Messiah of their scriptures and boldly tell them that through fulfilled prophecy, that Messiah foretold in their scriptures is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. So please help us out if you would. All right. Well, we're back in our ongoing series called The Divine Names and Titles of Jesus Christ in the Bible, Part 16. And again, if you would like a full detailed and exhaustive study of this very important subject, I would recommend the book All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible for God. All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a book written by Herbert Lockyer, which I'm indebted for much of my research in addition to other resources. So you might want to check his wonderful work out on that. And following in that vein, we are looking at the names of all the names, all the major names for the Trinitarian Godhead. We've already looked at all the major names for God the Father. Now we're in looking at names given in the Scriptures for the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son. And we're looking at these names in alphabetical order from A to Z. And right now we are in the letter L. So now jump with me to John 14:6, and we look at Jesus as the life. John 14:6, Jesus is the life. John 14:6. Jesus is the life. You know the famous passage. There the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. A classic text arguing for biblical exclusivism. In other words, there's only one legitimate way back to God and to know the one true God, and that's through Jesus Christ, not through any other religious figure in the world who claims they have an inside track on God and they can show you who He is. No, only the Lord Jesus Christ claimed that He is the way back to God the Father. And He gives this triad affirmation of what he is the life. Well, he's the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. That's true on two levels. On a first level, he is the author of all physical or biological life, both human, animal, plant, and what have you. And he is also the source of eternal life that comes when one is saved or receives the gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in the trio of titles of John 14:6, Jesus uses of himself, the third in this triad is, I am the life. And really, it's fundamental to the other two, the way and the truth. John tells us in John 1:4 concerning Jesus, in him was life. Jesus is the life or life personified and perfect in himself. Paul, appropriating him whose life is the light of men, could say, Christ who is our life. There are various ways of thinking of Jesus as the life. Various ways. For instance, in his preexistence, life was perfect. John 3:13. In his birth, life was manifested. John 1:14. In his days, life was consecrated. John 8:29. In his death, life was offered. John 3:16, John 10:15. In his resurrection, life was accepted. Acts 3:15. In his glory, life is shared. John 14:19. This was the life that was manifested according to 1 John 1:2. And when the repentant and believing sinner accepts Jesus as Savior, he is in union with Him and derives life from Him as the stem, leaves, and fruit receive their life or sap from the vine. The unbeliever is unconnected to the source of eternal life. Hence, he is spiritually dead as he physically lives. Without being connected with Jesus through faith and trust and reliance upon Him for salvation alone, the sinner is left dead in his trespasses and sins. He does not have the life of God. That's because spiritual life can only be derived from being in union with Jesus, who is the life. And He alone is the living way. Life then is not something, but it's someone. And that someone is the one, Jesus, who said, I am the life. John makes that clear when he says, this life is in His Son. Or, more accurately, this life is His Son. And with that comes the warning in 1 John 5:11 and 12. He that has the Son, that would be God the Son, Jesus Christ, has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. If you are not in living union with Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead. And the only way you can have life imparted to you that is eternal is through spiritual rebirth. That comes directly by believing, trusting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:1-8 and John 3:16. The Bible tells us that a person may be physically or biologically alive. He could be mentally alive, but yet spiritually dead. There are those then in the world who speak about their desire to live life to the fullest, to have the gusto of life, to see life. But what they seek for brings spiritual and eternal death instead. Paul underscores this reality when he says concerning a wanton, sinful woman. He said, she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. 1 Timothy 5:6. Did you know that Jesus addressed an unsaved, spiritually dead church? In Revelation 3:1, that would be the church at Sardis, who had a name that they lived but were dead. And the church is filled with those kinds of people the world. Oh, yes, they're morally good. They adhere and affirm to the tenets of Orthodox Christianity, yet they have not been born again, and thus they are dead in their empty profession of faith. The Pharisees prided themselves on being righteous and very much alive. But Jesus, what did He call them? He called them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones and all corruption. Paul says that the world of sinful mankind are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. So in order to have the life of God, one must have Jesus Christ in his or her life, the Jesus of the Bible. If Christ is our life then for us, then to live for Him is gain. To live for Him is living with Him, and to die is gain. Because death opens the gateway into His presence. Philippians 1:21. The opposite of life, as you know, is death. And death is not so much a cessation of life in the Bible as it is more of the state of separation. Yes, though the unbeliever is spiritually dead, and though he physically dies, he still will live on. His soul will live on, and eventually he will partake in the second resurrection. But he's dead in that he's separated from God. When we talk about physical death, death itself means when the soul or the spirit is separated from the body. When we talk about spiritual death, we talk about the unsaved being separated from God's life, which is in Jesus Christ. So, the old saying is true from Scripture. If you are born twice, you will die once. If you are born only once, you will die twice. And you know what that means. And Jesus is the one who affords us, who gives us eternal life with Him. So moving on, Jesus is also the light of God. Through Jesus we know God's character, His will and His ways perfectly. John 1:7 talks about Jesus being the light, among many other passages in the New Testament. Light is an important element for several reasons. Number one, it's part of the process of photosynthesis so that plants can have life, that the earth itself and its ecosystem can function and operate, allowing both man and beast to live. You have to have light. One of the first elements God created, or the first one, was what? Light. Jesus is the spiritual counterpart. He is God's light. As a noun, when we call Jesus, who claimed to be God's light, we see this illustration from the natural world is used of God. It's used of Jesus Christ. It's used of the Holy Spirit. It's used of Scripture. It's used of saints. And yes, surprisingly, it's used of Satan, Lucifer, which means light bearer. It was God who created the light by which the earth was first illuminated and who sent Jesus to illumine the world lost in darkness of sin. John tells us concerning Jesus in John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Romans 1:20 tells us that Jesus is the light, and therefore, as Creator, He is the author of nature. And we cannot look at creation, either on earth or in the heavens, without the aid of solar light primarily, lunar light, and yes, even stellar light. Without those aerial luminaries, guess what? We would be literally in the dark. And so too is Jesus the light to illumine our minds about the existence of God, who He is, His will, His ways, all concentrated and encapsulated in His Word. human beings. Each and every human being is endowed with an innate light or a consciousness, awareness of the existence of God. Guess who the author of that is? The Lord Jesus Christ, who, as John tells us in John 1, enlightens every man coming into the world. Now that light there is not salvation light, but it is a conscience that knows that creation is the product of a creator, not the blind forces of evolution, which atheists in their religion of naturalism pro-offer. There are three lights of which Jesus shines through. First of all, there is the light of creation. We call this general revelation. The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." That is an example of the light of general revelation. And Paul talks about that in Romans 1. In fact, in Romans chapters 1 through 3, we have three distinct lights of God. Romans 1, we have the light of the general revelation of creation, thus demonstrating a creator. In Romans 2, we have the light of moral conscience. Every man innately knows what is right and what is wrong, generally speaking. In Romans 3, we have the light of Jesus Christ in the gospel. But going back to the light of creation, the Lord Jesus, as that light who enlightens every man coming into the world, imparts to man the instincts and intellectual faculties, enabling the human being to know the existence of God. And the desire to know who this God is. Not only that, the Lord Jesus has placed in men's hearts the awareness of eternity, that death, though it seems so final, is not the end. And thus, we read that God has set the light of eternity in everyone's hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11. Even in the most degraded, depraved, morally insensate, there is not total darkness. They cannot completely expunge from their minds the conviction of the existence of God. And Paul tells us this in Romans 1, that the unrighteous seek to suppress the truth of God's existence in their unrighteousness. Sin can never completely succeed in extinguishing this inner light whose author is Jesus Christ, even though the sinner may do his best to quench it. Man may hide from the sun, but he cannot put it out. When Judas sinned, the sin that ruined him, there was light enough left to enable him to see the tragedy of his foul deed. Christ then is the light and not a lamp carrying a light in it. All who bear His light get their light from Jesus. He is the source of their light. Remember what Jesus said of John the Baptist. He was a burning and shining lamp. A lamp is not the source of light. It reflects light, having derived that light from the source which gives light. Jesus Himself is God's light. And what John makes clear in the prologue of his gospel is that as He was the life-giving Word, so He is the life-giving light. He alone unveils, reveals to us the character of God, His ways, His program, His plan, His will. All of that is found in the infallible and inerrant Word of God. And Jesus is the light of God in that He is the living Word, and He is also the center of God's written Word, which also is a light, a divine light. All truth is light, and being the sum of all truth as the truth, Jesus is the source of all light. And John says, "In Him there is no darkness at all." No inaccuracy, no shading, no untruth. Jesus is the light, and as God's light, He shines the truth of God in all its powerful and transformative brilliance. It was all Christ was in Himself, as the light from heaven that expressed itself in all His words, ways, and works. And we who are followers of Jesus, we are to reflect and shine His light to the world. Hence, He tells us, you are the light of the world. And those who in their sin and their perverse rebellion against God, they seek to remain in the dark because the light exposes their wickedness, which really is, in the end, their unbelief towards Him. And again, Jesus says that in John 3. If you love the truth and you want to know what God is saying and revealing to you about your sin and the solution to that sin found only in His Son, you will then have the darkness of your sinful condition exposed and the fact you are separated from God. Then you allow the light to shine, convict you of your horrible condition that you might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you love the darkness and you love being your own God and indulging in the sinful desires of your fallen nature, then you will remain in the dark, although you cannot overcome the light with your dark, with your darkened rebellion. And so, therefore, John says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. So you see, the light of Christ Jesus, His Word, His gospel, His people are shining in the world. In the world, because they love their sin and think they're their own masters, they would seek to expunge that light. But nothing can shroud or expunge that light because it's the light of all powerful revelation from an all powerful person. Jesus Christ is the light, and no devil and no man can snuff it out or extinguish it. Then we move on. Another derivative of the name and title of God the Son being the light is light everlasting. This suggests to us that Jesus is not only light to illumine us, our minds, on who God really is, but also it speaks of the physical, divine Shekinah glory that God the Son shares with the Father, because all that the Father is, as God the Son is too. Deny one divine attribute for one, you deny the deity of the attribute of another, or the other, I should say. Isaiah 16, 19, 20. Isaiah 16, verses 19 and 20 talks about light everlasting. Light everlasting. This is what that verse says. Isaiah 16. Okay, that's... No, there's... Okay, that's a misprint. Actually, it's Isaiah 60:19. I misspoke. Isaiah 60:19 and 20. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw it, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. Of course, John will tell us later on at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 21:23, Revelation 22:5, that all natural light will cease in the new heavens and the new earth, and the glory of God will light the whole world and the universe itself. We need to take that literally and not try to spiritualize that away, especially when the context gives no indication that such a light is symbolic or metaphorical. Note here the distinction between thy sun the Son and your Son. When Christ as the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings, according to Malachi 4:2, He will never go down, and He will not only be but our everlasting light. The sun and moon will be no longer needed in the radiance of the greater glory of the presence of Yahweh God, revealed through His Son. Now the sun sets and the moon wanes, but when the Lamb is the light in glory, emanating from the New Jerusalem, there will be no waning and no setting. And with the everlasting light, there has come everlasting joy. All mourning has ended. Isaiah 60:20. So again, the new order that will come after Jesus' earthly millennial reign ends will be of such a radical and supernatural nature that the earth will no longer need the natural sun, but will be harmlessly ablaze with the light of the Lamb, as John calls Him, forever and ever. Not only is Jesus the light of God, not only is He the everlasting light, but He is also the sole light of the world. The only hope this world, steeped in the darkness of their sin and separation from God, is the messianic light of Jesus. Jesus demonstrated in the Gospel of John, oftentimes He would affirm something about Himself that was true spiritually or theologically, and then He would demonstrate that truth in the natural realm. For instance, He said to the thirsting woman of Samaria that He was the waters of life, after He asked her for a drink of physical water. In John 6, Jesus said He was the spiritual bread of life, that those who feast upon Him by faith for salvation will live forever. This was done after He fed the 5,000, physical bread. And then in John 8, when we come to light, when He said, "I am the light of the world," He healed a man born blind. Actually, in that section of Scripture, Jesus said He was the light of the world. And then He goes on in John 9 to demonstrate that fact by healing this man born blind from birth. John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." This is one of the prominent themes in John's Gospel for Messiah, that He is the light. 5 times in John 1, the disciple John calls Jesus the light. John 1, verses 4, 5, 7, 8, and 9. In each of these places, John speaks of Jesus as the light of both God and men. The light of God given to men. The designation is more fully illustrated by the light Himself in His discourses. In fact, light is one of the characteristic words of the fourth gospel, occurring some 23 times. Jesus called Himself the light of the world. That would imply that without the light of Jesus Christ, the world would be in darkness. Again, this is an indirect indictment on all the anemic, unsaving, false world religions who claim they can give you enlightenment about God, the spiritual world, and the destiny of man. All of those are, may I say, poor and condemning counterfeits. There's only one light of the world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And when we see that He is the light of the world, Scripture adds complementary additions to that. John 8:12, "I am the light of the world, the light of life." John 9:5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John 12:35, 36, and 46, "Yet a little while is the light with you. While you have the light, believe in the light. I have come a light into the world. John 3:19-21, light has come into the world. John 11:9-10, he sees the light of this world. Even rabbinic tradition understood that light, ahor in Hebrew, the word is ahor in Hebrew, that the light was one of the names of Messiah. And that is certainly borne out by our Lord's oft-repeated use of the figure of speech of light for Himself. The claim of Jesus to be the light of the world implies that He is in relation to the souls of mankind everywhere, just as the sun is in relation to the material world. You cannot escape the reality of the light of the sun. You can try, but eventually it permeates through all. And so it is with those who are saved by the light of Jesus Christ and those who are condemned by this light. When we talk about Jesus as the light of God, He is the divine revealer of who the Father is. He is the perfect and completion. He is the perfect and completion of God's divine revelation of Himself to mankind. We don't need any more self-proclaimed prophets or self-proclaimed apostles with new revelations from God, adding to that perfect and complete already revelation already given to us, summed up and consummated in Jesus Christ, revealed through the Word of God. You know, people think that God's revelation is ongoing and that God reveals Himself outside of His Word in equal authoritative fashion as His Word. And that is, my folks, a grievous error. If God's going to speak to you, He's going to speak to you through His Word, not outside it, not above it, and certainly not in contradiction of it. And so, do not look beyond Jesus Christ for a word from God. He is the final Word of God. Hebrews 1:1-6. So as God's divine revealer, as that light of revelation that Jesus is, He reveals, like light, He reveals the following. He reveals the character of God. John 17:6. He reveals the sinfulness of man. Luke 5:8. He reveals the future of the saved, heaven. He warns with His admonitory light the future state of unbelievers, the damnation of hell. He exhibits as God's light the beauty of holiness, 1 Peter 2:21-22. He is the way of salvation, John 3:16, John 6:51. And why do men need Jesus to be the light of the world? Because they are born under the condemnation of sin. Their spiritual eyes are darkened. They are blind, wandering on a path that is fraught with danger, not knowing that this broad path they walk on will lead to their own perdition. That's why they need the light, to show them, hey, I'm going the wrong way. I will perish in my sin and unbelief. I need to turn around and follow the narrow way that is Jesus, and the light by which that narrow way is shown, which is Jesus. The state of man by nature, we are told in Scripture, is described as one of moral and spiritual darkness. Those who walk in the ways of darkness, Proverbs 2:13. Jesus came and saved the Apostle Paul so that Paul, through the light of Christ, could do what? To turn men from darkness to light. Acts 26:18. Paul talks about fallen man having their understanding darkened. To be dark, to be in spiritual darkness, is to be totally ignorant of the one true God. Paul says that when we are saved, we are delivered from this power of darkness. The one who is spiritually blinded to the gospel and will not believe it, it's because the God of this world, little g, Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. 2 Corinthians 3:14 and 4:4. So these are not just pretty little names for Jesus. They are names upon which the experience of them determines one's salvation, eternal destiny, or, sadly and tragically, his damnation. The Scripture is also clear that man, being dead in trespasses and sins, therefore has no power or innate ability of his own to obtain spiritual illumination, which is different from the moral and intellectual light also emanating from Christ, in which all men have, unless God quickens their minds, opens their eyes, they will remain in darkness. Scripture takes cognizance of the light of nature men have, but which cannot provide spiritual light. Romans 1:18 through 20. The savage of the South Pacific Islands in times past could see that creation itself had to have a designer and a creator. But it did not provide that person the correct knowledge of who that creator is. And so then comes in the light of moral conscience, Romans 2:14 and 15. To know right from wrong. Those two lights are subordinate to the greatest light of all, the saving light of Jesus Christ. The history of the world clearly proves that the world by its own wisdom can never know God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, the world by its wisdom, Paul says, cannot know God. Now, he can know a God, and there are many out there. And man surely has created them by the millions. But to know the one true God, the world, meaning fallen man and his sin, cannot come to know the one true God. He must be aided by a divine supernatural light, the light of Christ and His Word. So the great need of the world, lost in the darkness of sin, was for the light, not of this world, but for it, to come and shine His saving rays on the benighted soul of lost and hell-bound sinners. And so Jesus is the light of the world. Synonymously with that is the Savior of the world. And so in the fullness of time, 1 John 2:8 tells us the light, Jesus, came, and now He as the true light shines. The tragedy is that after almost two millennia, a little over two millennia, after the light of Messiah has come, what has happened? The world, by and large, is still covered in gross darkness. And when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth to bring His supernatural physical light and the spiritual light of His wisdom to all the world, He will come to a world that will be in deep, deep spiritual darkness, according to what the prophet Isaiah said. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your coming. This obviously looks forward to the future messianic millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, when the Gentiles, who are formerly ignorant concerning God and His ways, will come to know God in a personal fashion through His Son, who will reign over all the earth. And light, God's divine light, will be dispersed everywhere. It may help us to understand how Jesus functions as light if we think of the constitution of natural light, which, as we know, is a combination of color rays. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. If you have a prism and you shine it right into the sun, you can see these ultraviolet lights. And they are most attractive. Well, may I say that these lovely rays forming light are figurative of combinations of divine attributes Jesus fully possesses as God's only light manifested to the world. There was the light of His love, John 3:16. Romans 5:8. There was the light of His holiness, or is the light of His holiness, Luke 1:35. Acts 3:14. There is the love of His wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:24, Ephesians 3:10. There is the light of His justice, Romans 3:26. There is the light of His omnipresence, John 3:13. The light of His omniscience, John 13:38. The light of His omnipotence, Matthew 28:18. Think of these as the glorious seven rays of divine light found in Jesus, who came as the true light upon which we are totally, totally dependent for spiritual light and life. As you know, things on earth cannot live and grow without natural light. So man cannot live and grow without the light. Light is most unselfish in that it never shines for itself merely, but for the benefit of others, giving them life, energy, growth. It is so with Him who is the light of men. Aren't you glad that in your dark and dusty existence of unbelief, that light one day sovereignly shone so that in His light we can see light? Psalm 27:1. Can we say this? The light has been sent out, but have we received it? Are you walking under the influence of Him who is the light and living and shining as children of light? According to Philippians 2:15. What a wonderful condescension it was when the light of the world said of His followers in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." You might be the only light of Jesus Christ, reflecting His character to the unsaved who never open a Bible. And through your enlightened witness for Jesus Christ, can turn those from darkness to His light and then come to Him and know Him through His written word. The converse is dreadful and somber for those who refuse to come to the light. It's because they've closed their eyes and hearts against that saving light. And there is nothing left for them then. Nothing left for them then than to be incarcerated in a place reserved for them, the blackness of darkness forever, according to Jude 13. Our message to those who walk on in darkness is an urgent and all-important one. Arise, shine, for Messiah the light has come. Moving on with this light theme, we come to Jesus being the light of the Goyim, or the Gentile nations, Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 49:6. Isaiah 60, verse 3, Luke 2:32. Before Messiah Jesus came into this world, all of the Gentile nations, with few exceptions, and the millions of inhabitants in those places were the victims of worshiping false gods. They were in darkness. They did not have the revelatory light of God's Word as the Jews, God's chosen people, had. When we go to Luke 2:32, there Simeon says of Messiah Jesus that He will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Having already dealt with the significance of godly Simeon's declaration of the babe coming as a light to enlighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel, all we can add to this point is that up until Pentecost, with few exceptions, only Jews were saved, and salvation had been of the Jews. However, with the conversion of Paul, the tide turned in favor of the Gentiles. Peter had to be brought to realize that salvation was also for Gentile as well as Jew, and rejoice when a company of Gentiles became believers in Acts 10. But it was to Paul that the call came to witness as an apostle to the great Gentile world. And his apostolic witness continues through the Word of God that he wrote, writing most of the New Testament. And so, out of a world population of 7.7 billion, there are only some 15 million Jews. Thus, the vast mass of Earth's inhabitants are Gentiles, millions of whom are still waiting to hear of Him who is the light of the enormous. He is the light of all the Gentile world today. And so let's get caught up here. He's the everlasting light. Jesus is the everlasting light, a light that cannot be extinguished. He is the light of the world. John 8:12. And He is the light of the Gentiles. Luke 2:32. Jesus, of course, is the light of the Gentiles in this age of grace. But He is also likewise the light of Israel, but rejected as such by and large by His own people. The day will come when their eyes will open to see the one whom their nation pierced. They too then will have literally their spiritual eyes open and realize for the first time that the one crucified so long ago was indeed the very thing they did not believe, the Messiah of Israel. When we think of the preponderance of Gentiles lost in the darkness of their sin, what a challenge it is for the church to function as a light to those 7.7 billion souls, and with them included in that number, the 15 million Jewish people. All of them need to come in to the light and bask in His saving presence. Amen. Folks, Jesus is the life. He is the source, the first source of all physical and biological life. But He is the only source for true spiritual life. He is the light, revealing to us the character of God, His ways, His plans, and His purposes. He is the everlasting light. One day, the great light that exudes from the Lord Jesus, and the other two members of the Trinity will be literally the light that will light the world and all the universe in the new heavens and the new earth. He is the light of the world. The world was in darkness, except for a tiny nation called Israel throughout the Old Testament period. And now the world has a light by which they can know this God exists, who He is, and that He is perfectly revealed in character, will, and way in His Son, the second person of the divine Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Jesus is the light of the Gentiles. He is not just limited and confined to His own people, the Jewish people, but the Messiah came for the world as well, the Gentiles, that they may be enlightened and educated about the God who loves them, who exists, and who chose Israel to declare Him and reveal Him to the world, and then finally tuned and focused, that came through Jesus Christ, His Son. So folks, again, we see how the name and title of God the Son reveals to us, like a light, the inner depths of God's character, His detailed ways, His prophetic plan. All of this can only be revealed through the informative light of Jesus Christ. If you want to know who God is, come to the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. If you want to know what His will is for you, come to the light of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know God's plan, program, and future, come to the light of Jesus Christ. And where is that light now being shown? It's being shown in this book, the Word of God, which is God's light to men, testifying that Jesus is the light come to give mankind the spiritual sight of salvation. Amen. Well, until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.